Sorry. Wanted to grab an outline. Hey, good morning. Welcome to New Crossing Church. I'm Craig, as you know, and just glad to have you here, especially the ladies back from that wonderful retreat I heard about. Hopefully we'll get a testimony about that. We today's the last Sunday, and before you get too comfortable, if you don't have a sermon outline, just a real practical morning. It's a series called Fathers Bless Them. And so it's going to just have some simple things we can learn from Jesus, from Scripture and that, and on how to be parents. And let me just kind of back up and say the Father's Day sermon turned into three. And sometimes the Holy Spirit does that. And so the first one was bless them with imitation. And the idea is their fathers are more than instructors. They are influencers. We bless our children through our imitation of God. And then last week's message was bless them with identity. And this message was fathers are more than providers of needs. They can bless their children with identities, which is so important these days too. And this Sunday is bless them with instruction. And so grab an out, and all three outlines and CDs are out there. You can also download all that from the internet. But it's just a time in which, fathers, I want to encourage you, because we're in a society that has diminished our role and identity and value and importance in our children. And so I want to just begin by praising all the fathers and men here today. I praise you just because you are here. Your family, see, your families are thankful. They are proud of you. No, you're not perfect, but I'm proud of you. I'm not perfect. I hope my family's proud of me. And one of the reasons is proud of you is just because you're here in God's church because you love God. And that communicates so much, and it gives a blessing to your children. So not only does your faithfulness please God, but it speaks volumes to those around you. And so on that note, let me pray, and then let's look at this last message this morning on instruction. Father in heaven, we come to you and we just say, yeah, you're our Father in heaven. And you provide us with everything we need. Through Jesus Christ, we see your heart. We see your hands, your feet. We see your miracles and healing. We see your words of truth and by your Spirit that you give us for those who receive your Son and believe in him. We become sons and daughters filled with your Holy Spirit. And I pray your Spirit will help all of us enter into this message this morning in your name and for your glory. And all of God's people said, amen. So I saved this one for last as I was thinking about the order of things, because even though this series is called Fathers Bless Them, and fathers play a key role in the imitation of God and speaking identity, but this message this morning is also for all the women in the church and all the men, whether you're a father or not. So this message is for everyone, and that's why I wanted to kind of keep this one for last for when the women all got back from the women's retreat. So bless them with instruction. And what's the point this morning? Is fathers are more than parents. They are priests. Fathers are more than parents. They are priests. And actually, so are you, ladies. For we are a nation, a royal nation, a royal priesthood. And so I just want you to understand that we are more than parents, we are priests, and that you bless your children with instruction in the Lord. And this is important. Instruction means we are intentional. Okay? We are no longer going to be the passive observers of the world training and teaching up of our own children. But you play, you and I play the key role, and especially they need to, our children need to see their fathers playing that key role. Because men, you are spiritual leaders in the home. That is something that has been taken away for lots of reasons. And especially the younger men, understand that God has ordained and called the men to be spiritual leaders in the home and the church. And so let's take back that calling. It came from God. No man created that. That was a God-ordained, created role we have, and it is a blessing to the family and even God's spiritual family when we rise up in that. So that's why we're honoring and praising, especially the men this morning. But let's look at Ephesians chapter 5. I want to, before we get to our one of our key passages, it's important we start with Ephesians 5 before we go to Ephesians 6:4. And all that follows Ephesians 5, verse 1 and 2, all the instructions, all the commandments, all the things that Paul speaks to his spiritual children, the church, he feels like a spiritual father under Christ, and he gives instructions and guidelines for marriage relationships, for the children honoring their parents, for the boss and the employee relationship, and all these things are birthed out of these first two verses. He says in chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children." That reminds us, God's our Father in heaven. He gives us everything we need for imitating him. Verse 2, "And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice." In the Old Testament, who gave fragrant offerings and sacrifices to God? The priest. You are God's priest. And this journey, the motivation behind it is love. Okay, not fear. So whatever we do in relationship, in marriage, or in parenting, or in the workplace, according to God, is a walk of love, imitating how we saw Christ love us. All right? With me? All right, now turn over to chapter 6, verse 4. And we read, "Fathers and mothers this morning, and men and women," because this, in God's church, we are a spiritual family, so this applies to every one of us, but especially to those who have risen to a position of a biological or a spiritual father or mother. "Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." So that word, bring them up, and I said this last week, but many of you weren't here to hear it because of the retreat, but that word, bring them up, is the same word we see in verse 29 of chapter 5, which reads, and this is something being spoken to the husbands in connection to their wives, but it's a reflection of Jesus as the bridegroom and over his church, the bride. And verse 29 reads, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church." That word nourish in verse 29 is the same word as bring them up in chapter 6, verse 4. So we are to give our children love and encouragement to the Lord. We are to physically and emotionally and spiritually love them as parents. This nourishes and feeds their soul. Without this, they will starve, and then when one starves, they do what? Well, first they go to the fridge before they die. Meaning that our children will go to other places to get those things to nourish their soul if we're not the ones providing it? And the other options aren't God's. So we don't want them going to the fridge of the world to snack on non-nutritional things. We want them to become strong and healthy spiritually. Amen? So as we get into this, it begins, Paul begins with a negative. Do not exasperate them, but bless them. That's what he means when he says, do not provoke your children to anger. Means we're exasperating them for many different kinds of reasons. And I'm going to touch a little bit in that when we look at the two positives that follow the negative. But one of the things I was realizing is not only can our words, our disciplines, our teachings can or cannot exasperate our children, but even our parenting styles can exasperate our children. And I can't go into depth in this. I've taught on this before, and there is kind of three classic images we can have of parents, but I think there's a fourth one we need to add. But I'll just mention the first three. One of the ones that we have to be careful of that can exasperate our children is the friend parent. Okay? The friend parent is the person who, the parent, the adult who's lenient, doesn't require mature behavior. They avoid confrontation. Why? Because they want to be buddies. They don't, you know, and you don't impose boundaries on friends. You're their friends and you don't ask anything of them. And so there's this kind of like the friend parent. But the danger in that is it leads to permissiveness in their lives and they don't learn anything. And contrary to what you think, your kids want you to actually parent them. In the moment, they say, no, be my buddy. But they want you to parent them. All right, I won't go into depth in that. The other one is the helicopter parent. And, you know, and we've heard of, that came out, you know, and in the last decade. And that's the parent who... they think to love their kids means to hover over their lives, watching over them. And when their children get in trouble, they swoop in and rescue them. And they're always, you know, looking over their shoulder. They're always controlling. And they think this is helping their kids. But, you know, really these parents unintentionally are sending the message in that life is owed to you on a silver platter as they make sure they get everything they want and that you need me as your parent to get it. And they become dependent on the parent for everything. And I want to go in depth in this one because it is one of the more recent ones, but I mean, actually universities are having a lot of problems these days, and guess with who? The parents, almost more than the kids, okay? I pause, move on. Okay, the other one is the drill sergeant parent. I just like creating these images for you. And this one, obviously, in their mind, to love their children means they're strict disciplinarians, you know. And the problem is, and so everything becomes about rules and obedience and performance. And I can testify to some of that in my life growing up. But the problem is these kids never... have to think for themselves and enter adulthood making decisions because they're never given any authority to do anything. So, and again, I won't go into depth in that, but, you know, but again, the parent is intentionally sending the message that their children just aren't capable of making decisions for themselves. But the one I want to touch on, this fourth one, that can be, and all these exasperate our children. It just wears them down because they just never feel like, for lots of reasons, they're not good enough, or the friend parent, they're just not loved. If my dad or mom really cared about me, they would have parented me. And then there's all these things, but now there's one, and I'm going to give this the picture of the invisible parent. Okay, how many of you know about the invisible man? I mean, I had to read that in university, and then a movie. There's fun movies about it, but in a sense, the invisible man or woman parent, are they there in the kid's life? Yeah, but the kid can't see them. Another way of thinking of this is they're the absent parent. Okay? And lots of things can create the invisible parent, absent parent, you know, and you know, it's certainly work, you know, we get so caught up in work that they never see us literally. And pastors, man, you know, you hear about PK kids. Well, this is a big reason because they're just never actually present in their kid's life. My son's here smirking right now, but and so we certainly, you know, all these fingers point at me too. Or we get so caught up in our own hobbies that we don't include the kids into our activities or get involved in theirs. But there's even a way in which we can just attend all their, fill up their lives with so much activity that we actually have no relationship. So this one has multi-levels in which it can be exasperating, but probably the simplest way, or we disappear into our bedrooms or basements and our kids don't see us until it's bedtime. But I think this, I think an illustration of this, a news item I came across illustrates this. I saw in the news a couple weeks ago, a Louisiana second grader's homework assignment that was going viral on national news, and it was making parents across, it says, across the nation question if they spend too much time on their cell phones. And I think we got a picture of what I'm about to describe here. Teacher Jen Adams Beeson wrote in a since-deleted Facebook post that she assigned her students to write about an invention they wish had never been created. And so, and I'll step down so you can see this, but so it's hard to read, so I'm going to read it. There's and so it starts off, it literally reads, the eighth grader wrote down, or the eight-year-old wrote down, tell me about an invention that you don't like and why. That was the assignment. And then they wrote, if I had to tell you what invention I don't like, and there's all these misspellings, it's quite cute. I would say that I don't like the phone. I don't like the phone because my ponert, which means parents, are on their phone every day. A phone is sometimes a really bad habit, H-A-B-E-T. I hate my mom's phone, and I wish she never had one. This is invention that I don't like. And then there's a drawing at the bottom of a phone with a big X through it, with their sad face saying, I hate it. And so that's the invisible parent, and she posted posted on there. And I bet Census deleted it when it started getting national news. So I certainly encourage you to do something I wish I learned even earlier in my parenting, but something I did with both my daughter and son is I would take them out on a father-kid dates once a month, you know, and do whatever works for you. But I wanted to enter their world, and their world is filled with, you know, if we're good parents, we're certainly bringing discipline into their lives, and there's so much negativity, you know. And so are we also doing something that just tells them, I enjoy you. I just like being with you. And so what I determined in my mind is I will always take them out, and this is separate from the playtime at bedtime and things like that. So no, I didn't see them just once a month. But my point is that I would take them out, and I'd say, now what do you want to do? Which I had very different dates between my daughter and my son, you know, date night with my daughter had a lot to do with walking up and down State Street where all these cool college students are and looking in shops and eating nice food. And Joel is popcorn and movies and arcade games and things like that. But anyway, so I'd say, what do you want to do? And I would try to say yes as much as I could that night or day if it happened to be a daytime date. So it's kind of like I want to be able to say yes as much as I can, and hopefully no, not ever. You know, just because their life is already filled with lots of don't do this, and that's not smart. And so we had lots of fun. And so that was just kind of one of my ways that I tried to nourish their soul, is just by being present in their lives. And the things that we're now about to get into, the meat of Ephesians 6, as we talk about discipline and instruction, we have to pause right now and say, God's asked you to do something impossible. To parent well is beyond you and me. We need the Holy Spirit to parent in the way that God wants our kids to receive his instruction and love. And understand this, is you will, oh, not will, you have failed, okay? I have failed. God didn't give your kids to you as a blessing because he finally found the perfect parent. You will fail. It's all part of God's gig. You know, like God's gig. You know, because I think in reality, he's wanting us to keep learning and growing as we parent. It's not like we now got it figured out. So, you know, if I was God, I would have given all the children to the grandparents who have already made all the mistakes, but you trust what God's doing. All right. So, we want to bless them in the discipline and of the Lord, and I'm just going to go briefly over this one also. But discipline has, compared to the instruction, discipline has to do with verbal admonition and correction, kind of meaning that, you know, sometimes we have to gently reprove them, we have to give caution, we have to create boundaries from which they are to live safely and learn, you know, how to live wisely. And so we help bring God's wisdom and the things we've learned along the way into their lives. And so it's training them in the right and wrong, okay? It's training them in the right and wrong of life. It's training them in truth versus lies, which is not subjective. God's given us truth. And there's a world of lies, and there's also right and wrongs, and never before has parents, Christian parents, been needed in the lives of their children. Amen. So we're basically correcting them when they get off track, you know, for the purpose of getting them back on the narrow path that followers of Jesus take, the path he was talking about. And there needs to be boundaries to do that, but along the way, we do not want to provoke them. But build them up. And here I'm going to bring the provoking and discipline together in this, so that, because we don't want to exasperate them by not providing discipline, but at the same time, we don't want to exasperate them because we never feed them with our love and spiritual training. And so if we will exasperate them if we're always tearing them down. Instead, build them up with your words. It's the difference between you being a critic versus you being a coach. My confession is I grew up with a critic, my sister and I, and nothing was ever good enough. Nothing, everything had to be redone, and usually by mom, you know, and so I find that in me. I find that critic lives in me, and it takes God, and I, you know, to be a coach and not a critic. Okay, I don't know what I want you to listen to these and say. Some will go, no issue there. I had a great coach for a parent, but ask yourself which of these, you know, reflect your growing up and maybe still a part of your own parenting. How about unreasonable demands? We can provoke them with unreasonable demands. Instead, we need to measure their abilities and capacities given their certain age. I've heard crazy things asked of toddlers that need to be asked of middle schoolers, you know, and, you know, just kind of like measure, be wise in where your kid's at and even their abilities, you know. Man, maybe they have no eye and hand coordination and they can't throw that baseball to the mitt, but you're always riding them on it. You know, it's just like, that's what I mean by measure their abilities and capacities. The demands need to be tailored to their age and abilities. Does this make sense? With me? Okay, we can exasperate them with unfair discipline, but instead we meter out fair consequences. You don't ground them for life because they took a cookie for before dinner. So you got to, you know, so it's just my way. Think about, be wise, you know, meter out what's fair and only necessary. So you leave room for the, you know, the tougher discipline. We can exasperate them with inconsistency. We say A in the morning and B at night, and they just never know what to expect from us. So instead, we are dependable. We make promises and keep them. Our yes is yes, and our no is no, and they don't flip-flop. You right? You know that one, right? So we don't change the rules without explanation. Yes, sometimes we got to change our mind on something, but if we do, we explain it. So they know that we're dependable. We can exasperate them with humiliation. You know, in other words, have you ever heard a parent put down their kid in front of their friends or put them down, shame them in front of other adults? Don't do that. Instead, praise them in front of other kids. Man, build them up. Man, their shoulders get back, their heads go high, and they want to do anything they can for you. They will respond better to that than you shaming them or humiliating them. We also don't provoke them by constantly nagging them or being negative. And I've kind of touched on this one. Instead, we hold our tongue and yet give consequences. So, you know, it's like at some point they've learned. They know what you expect. And so instead of just riding them, nagging them, create consequences. And then they get to choose what's going to happen. It's not you just, it's no fun always nagging. It's negative, right? Again, that's one I grew up with and had to overcome. So hold your tongue, give consequences, and reward successes. It's too easy as parents just to discipline the failures, but we got to reward the successes when they do well. Amen? And lastly, we exasperate them if we pretend to be perfect all the time, right? So instead, admit your own failures and ask for forgiveness. Joel, have I ever asked you for forgiveness? Just once, though, right? Nope, he says, many times. Craig has failed, all right? And so we ask for forgiveness. Okay. And so let me just read you a Proverbs that captures an important point on this. Proverbs 3, verses 11 through 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. Now, who's discipline? Who's speaking? The dad. It's not God. So, you've seen the connection here? It goes on to say in verse 12, for the Lord reproves him who he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. You're imitating everything from your Father in heaven. You are a reflection of him. And that's why in Ephesians 6:4, when it says that we are to bless them in the discipline of what? Of the Lord. So the discipline and instruction is of the Lord. It should not be yours. It should be a reflection of his heart, his truth, his mind, his character, his consequences. You know, so you see why that's important, right? So the best way to illustrate this one, you know, give you a living example of what it means to discipline them, bless them in the discipline of the Lord is by us listening to the 9 rules that Star-Lord gave to guide our lives. You know, Star-Lord. No, not Jesus. I got a few, yep, I know who you're talking about. I got some, what are you talking about? Well, actually, this was just in the news too, and so MTV has something they give the Generation Award to one actor every year, and this year they gave it to Chris Pratt, who was Star-Lord's of Guardians of the Galaxy, and he did other movies like Avengers, Jurassic Park, which a new one's coming out, Passengers, and of course the Lego Movie. So he was given the award for, you know, most astounding talent and significant contribution to the younger generation. Kind of cool, huh? So you want to hear some of the stuff he, the nine rules. I won't read them all. But I'm just thankful for a Hollywood actor that stands up, who actually believes and follows Jesus and isn't afraid to come out publicly, you know, with a little discipline. And so he just begins by, you know, introducing it. He says, I'm going to cut to the chase. I'm going to speak to you, the next generation. I accept the responsibility as your elder, so listen up. And what's funny about it, I can't do them all, but of these nine rules, some are practical, some are moral advice, and some are spiritual. And so rule one, breathe. If you don't, you'll suffocate, okay? But listen to rule two. You have a soul. Be careful with it. And then three, and I can hear Jesus. So he learned his truth from Jesus, and you can almost hear Jesus saying this. Rule three, don't be a turd. If you're strong, be a protector. If you're smart, be a humble influencer. Strength and intelligence can be weapons, and do not wield them against the weak. That makes you a bully. Be bigger than that. Can you hear the discipline? Some's corrective, some's encouraging, right? A spiritual one. Five, it doesn't matter what it is. Earn it. It doesn't matter what it is. Earn it. A good deed. Reach out to someone in pain. Be of service. If it feels good, it's good for your soul. Six. God is real. God loves you. God wants the best for you. Believe that. I do. And then seven. If you have to poop at a party, but you're embarrassed because you're going to stink up the bathroom, I'll stop there. He gives great detail on what to do in those situations where you got to poop. I'll move on. Eight, learn to pray. It's easy. It's so good for your soul. And then nine, nobody's perfect. You are imperfect. You always will be. But there is a powerful force that designed you that way. And if you're willing to accept that, you will have grace. And grace is a gift. That grace was paid for with somebody else's blood. Don't forget it. Don't take it for granted. He was parenting a generation on, you know, national television. And so can we not learn from Chris, who learned from Jesus, to do the same in our discipline, right? All right. The last part of verse 4 says, bless them in the instruction of the Lord. Gotta quote Mark Twain here. It's one of my favorites. He says, when I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to 21, I was astonished at how much the old man learned in 7 years. I just tell you that actually because you may get exasperated as the parent thinking it's falling on deaf ears. But I can tell you, even from my own experience, how much your wisdom rating goes up as your children get older. But sometimes, you know, when we talk about instructing them in the Lord, we also need to remember it's in the Lord. But, you know, I don't know if you grew up with some of these, you know, instructions, like it's going to hurt me more than it hurts you. Don't forget to check the oil. Bring back all the change because I'm not made of money. Don't put your feet on the furniture. You need to quiet down. I'm watching the game. But we're talking about more than that kind of instruction here this morning, okay? Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. We're training them up in whose way again? It's the Lord's way, right? So what is motivating your parenting? Is love the primary force of your leadership? Is holiness your goal in your parenting? It's good just to ask that question once in a while. So there are three instructions. There are many more. This is not comprehensive, but I want to give you three that are key for me and Jill in our parenting. But we're done. So good or bad, no. These are things that I've always, in my own parenting, and it's just three E's just to make it easier to remember. No, Jesus didn't teach them this way. But they are the things that we can see, not in three verses. A lot of what we learn from Jesus, even the gospel message, is in stories, and there are statements of truth, and then we see him role model it, you know, on how he communicated the gospel. And so there's a lot of things we learn by just reading the Bible, people. And it's what makes it important. So first instruction, evaluation. And I'll just tell you the three instructions is evaluation, empowerment, and enlightenment. So let's begin with evaluation. This means of the world they live in. And a verse for this that is wonderful is Philippians 4:8, which is just the next chapter over from Ephesians. Philippians 4:8 reads, finally, brothers and sisters, Paul is coming to the close of his letter to the church, and he says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, because you're wondering, how do I know how to help them evaluate their world? By measuring it against the things Paul's saying here. Whatever is true, or is it a lie? Whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is anything excellent, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about such things. Meditate, in other words. Meditate on those attributes, right? And so, you know, our kids could tell you, you know, but any when we would, when they were growing up, when we would watch movies, cable, listen to music, read books, even things that the teachers say, all these things need to be evaluated. We have a generation now that doesn't evaluate the world and the input they're getting, and they need to. They should not just accept it blindly. We're seeing the consequences on so many levels in our universities of this. Not meaning universities are bad. The universities still teach truth that's actually a reflection of God's truth, but there's a whole lot more they add to that. But in other words, you know, it's not true that all the music you listen to, all the shows you watch, or the, you know, just online stuff doesn't affect you. Every study, not Christian study, says it does, even when you think it doesn't. How can it not? Jesus says it's not, you know, it's what comes out of the heart that defiles us, but what comes out of the heart is what we've been putting into it, not food, but information and truth and things like this. And so I would always ask when we'd watch a show, and we'd be intentional about this, and it was like, oh, Dad, you know, because they just want to watch the movie and eat the popcorn and move on, and right, it's, oh, Dad, right? And but it's like, what did you like? Just simply ask them at the end of the show or the book, what did you like and why? What did you not like and why? What was the message? Because at first thought, well, there was no message. But what was the message of the show, of this song. There is a message. And what does God say? You know, so what'd you like? What'd you not like? What was the message? What does God say? And you come into it intentionally, if you can, prepared to help with the God part, right? That's your role as a parent. You following me? It's simple, but what it does is it teaches your kids at a young age, and it's never too late, even if they're teens, but it teaches them to evaluate their world and not just accept it because they're hearing it. We got to break that, right? Simple, right? I told you these would be simple. So, second, empowerment. This one take a little more time. And so, like I said, the world, I think, really learns a lot of the parenting principles and applies them because they're smart, because they come from God, right? The good stuff comes from God. And we can see, empowerment, which, just meaning that's the act of giving your power to another so that they can serve effectively. So we empower them to do something. Whether it's in relationship or do something. So we are meant to empower our children. And obviously, the BMW driving school in California knew about Jesus and followed his examples of empowerment. And I'll just give you the illustration, and then I'll break it down a little bit. But when I was early in our pastorate and one kid, I don't know if the other one was on the way yet, but my dad, for my birthday, and you can see this, by the way, in high school for driving ed, right? It's the same sequence. But this one's more fun because I got to go faster than I could in driver's ed. And so at Thunder Hill Racetrack, my dad, as a gift when we were out visiting him in California from here, gave me a weekend driving school with a BMW club. And they would be at Sears Point, different tracks. They would do these driving schools, but they all begin the same way. First, you all meet under a tent for orientation, a class, and they would teach you about braking, about powering through turns. It was all verbal in their training, and they would explain, what an apex is and where you are supposed to hit the apex and why if you hit the apex of a turn late, what happens? You go off the track, and they give you a little slogan, apex late. Now I'm getting my little slogan wrong. Apex soon, run out of room. Apex late, doing great. And so you just about how you're to enter the turn in the gear you want to be, and how you can actually, with a throttle, steer the car without moving the steering wheel. You can actually steer the car out of the turn. And so there's all this verbal instruction, right? Did Jesus do that? Yeah. Disciples did nothing for a year or two. They just got taught. They just listened. They followed. He schooled them, just like in the BMW driving school. And then when you get into the car, and my dad has this, he was actually president of this the California Club, and had this insane, he still has it, BMW modified by Diane in a racing garage. And this thing, it's been in magazines, and it's just crazy. And it's so fast. But the way it works is, so the instructor drives the car, not me. And so the instructor drives the car, I sit in the passenger seat, and they talk me, they explain verbally again, okay, and they go slow, and this is how you drive the line that you want, here's, where you want to be in the turn, here's where you brake, and they go through the whole track, they drive the track three times, instructor giving all the instruction, my dad, in this case, he broke the rules, and parents aren't supposed to be with the kids, but they gave an exception. And then I sit in the driver's seat and drive it at slow speed, and I explain, I verbalize what I'm doing, and talk through it at slow speed. And then as that happens, and then you start increasing the speed. And so pretty soon, you started turn one at 50 miles an hour or something like that. You're going, oh, this is painfully slow. But there's a goal to help you become a very fast but very safe driver. Right? And there's a purpose behind it. And so by the end of the instruction from my dad, was a weekend course. I'm, you know, hitting the straight at 130, entering turn one at 90 miles an hour, which try going through a turn at 90. It's quite the thrill. And so he gave me that instruction. And then the last thing, if you do well enough, you can actually drive, and it's against other cars, you can drive by yourself. And that's the last point, is you are able to drive by yourself. And if you continue, then you can become an instructor if you do well enough. So it was, I can't tell you the thrill of having reached that ability to drive his car by myself, blow the doors off a black Ferrari, and hit turn one with him in my rear view mirror. Yeah, that's what you're trying to do with your kids. Okay, but it's spiritual, right? Help them go fast spiritually in the Lord, but be safe on the journey. So that's kind of the idea behind this. And so this is in our parenting, and I'm doing that now with Joel. There's practical levels in which you can teach your kids. Mudding the garage right now, mudding and taping. And so I take them through this process. You could do it with everything, you know, in life. This is something that leaders and corporations are taught, this concept. And I want to make it simple for you. And it's just four steps to empowering them. First is, I say, you listen. That's what Jesus did. I say, you listen. So you're the teacher. They listen, right? And then this, you're not just the explaining what it is, but how it works, why it's necessary. You're giving them the principles. But then step two is, I do, you watch. I do, you watch. And so now you're the mentor. You've gone from teacher to mentoring, all right? And in this one, you want them to see how it's perfectly done. Okay, and it could be music and cars and cooking and relationships. You know, you parent, you know, a man and woman in a marriage are mentoring, hopefully, their kids as they watch them. So it's also a relationship. You let them ask questions in this as you're mentoring them. So there is, I say, you listen. I do, you watch. You do, I watch. And now you're monitoring them. And so they're now trying it. So now Joel's mudding, you know, the groove, the beveled edges, and laying the tape down. And he's doing it. And I'm giving small corrections. I'm encouraging the good stuff, praising them when you can. And you're working together to create consistency. And so you're monitoring this, and you have to be patient in this. But then in the fourth step, so, you know, it's I say, you listen, I do, you watch, you do, I watch, and then you do, they watch. And now it's multiplication. Hopefully in life, the things you teach them, we send a generation out there that knows these things, and others see it and can learn from them also. Amen. John 13, Jesus says this to his disciples. He had been teaching and teaching and teaching, and there was just this one thing that he just wanted to make sure. And if you think about Jesus' whole life before we even get to this, I mean, Jesus, after all those years of teaching and healing and casting out demons, and then he did what? He said, okay, I've taught, you've listened, I do, you watch, and now you do. And he sends them out. Not just the 12, he sent out also 72 later. And so he trained up, you know, people, his followers, to be doers of all this really cool, spiritual, powerful stuff. I can't imagine how much they learned because Jesus empowered them through this teaching. But just a real quick one. And washing of the feet, because we know they struggled with their concept of what it means to be empowered, to use their power for their own benefit instead of others. And in John 13, verses 13 through 17, it's pretty explains what we're talking about after all this, Jesus washes their feet. He humbles himself, takes off his garments, washes their feet with a bowl and basin, which needed to be done before dinner time. And in verse 13, he says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I, then, your Lord and teacher," meaning you follow me, "have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's." Multiplication. "For I have given you an example," modeling, monitoring, "that you should also do just as I've done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things," what? Blessed. What are we talking about this morning? Blessing. Blessed are you if you do them. Do you want your children blessed? And this is true, children in the church, in the home. We want to bless them. I think Will Smith must know Jesus' ways, because I heard him on a talk show once. It's just one of my favorite quotes, when he was being asked by David Letterman about his parenting. And Will Smith said, "We see," talking about his wife, "we see ourselves as transition agents." Have you thought about that? You're helping them transition into adulthood. You're helping them learn to handle greater responsibilities and have more authority. If your children exit your house with not the ability to handle more responsibility and authority than they did when they were in elementary school, you failed. So we are intentionally giving them opportunities to grow in these things, right? Because Jesus certainly had 12 unruly, self-centered sons, you know, and who never seemed to listen. But Jesus also had a father's heart for his disciples, those that followed him. And he gave them lots of opportunities. So the third instruction is enlightenment. And so when Ephesians 6:4 talks about instructing them in the ways of the Lord, that is a reflection of Deuteronomy 6:4. And so I want us to read Deuteronomy 6:4, chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Because you may be wondering, where do I start, Pastor? Where do I begin with this spiritual instruction? Because it's not enough just to empower them, but we have to enlighten them, which means we're giving them spiritual understanding of God, of knowing him and his truths. We want our kids to love God and know him personally. And so that's really what this is a reflection of when we talk about enlightening them. And to enlighten them, in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel." And that "hear" is not just, are you hearing it? But it's with the intent of obeying. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." And I'm not going to break that down this morning, but it basically is meaning love him with everything you've got. This is called the Shema. It is a prayer that the Jews would pray in the morning and night. They'd pray this as a reminder of the way they wanted to live their lives. And it's repeated in the Gospels. We see the Shema. We see this repeated. The greatest commandment is repeated in the Gospels for us to hear. And so to love God is greater than having wonderful emotions that we feel. That's not what that's about. This love is a choice even when it's hard to follow God. It's a choice on how we're going to choose to relate to God and to others, right? So this love is an act of the will. It's not an act of our emotions, and we teach our kids these things. And it's anchored into the person of God himself. And so we love him with all our heart, soul, Mark says, mind and strength, right? And so we see that repeated over and over. So first we teach it. How do we enlighten them? We teach them God's word. But second, we talk about it. Listen to what it goes on to say. "And these words that I command you today are to be on your heart," You shall teach them diligently, intentionally to your children. You shall talk to them when you sit in your house. In other words, at the table, dinner time, you talk about stuff. You listen to their world, what they've gone through. You bring spiritual instruction into it. It's like the watching the movies together and figuring out how you can help them learn God about it. And so we talk about it. But third, it says, when you walk by the way, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall, in other words, the Jews would literally bind these on their arms, God's instructions, the Shema and other verses, and that's it helps what you do. Your hands are your action, and they shall be on the forefront between your eyes. You know, the Orthodox Jews would wear this in on their forehead. In other words, that's your sight, your vision. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. And so this is a picture of where we not just teach it, talk it, but you walk it out. That's the imitation, right? This last verse I'm going to read, this is the last words of Jesus. It's fitting given talking about instruction and empowerment, enlightenment. Jesus says this in chapter 48, then we're going to pray. In Matthew 28, he says in verses 18 and his last words to 20. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven, that's all the power there is in the universe. There is no more. All authority, empowerment in heaven has been given to me, Jesus says. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. By this time, they have heard his teaching, they've seen him live it, demonstrate it, model it. They've seen him give them the power to do the same thing he has done. And then he closes and says, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And so as they then multiply it, he's with them still, helping them do this in your life and mine. There is no greater thing that you and I have been called to in our lives or in passing on to our children is discipleship. Helping young men and women, helping coworkers, everyone, help them learn how to walk as a follower of Christ. Because it will bless them. It will bless their lives. It will bless their socks off all the way to heaven. I want to invite the worship team up. So remember, all this is of the Lord. Those words of the Lord means the Lord is before you. He is behind you. You are not parenting alone. You are imitating your Father in heaven when you follow Jesus' way of instruction and doing this by the power of the Holy Spirit. You're reflecting his kindness, his gentleness. You're imitating, man, his heart that he has for you. We want people to know the Lord, to love the Lord, to obey the Lord, and to share the Lord. So you get to be just like Jesus, a reflection of the Father in heaven. Are you ready? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, here we are again, where we begin this morning in your presence. And Lord, let no one carry guilt if they feel like they haven't done enough, Lord, or Let them not hesitate to feel good about what they've done, for you're the one speaking encouragement. You're the Father saying, go, take another step. You stumbled, get up, take another step. We're going to do this together. I want all of you to know God is so for you. He is so with you. He has demonstrated that. It cannot be questioned the level of love of Christ has for you. And he came for a purpose. He's wanting everything your heart wants for your children. He loves them just like you do and more. And so, Father in heaven, we confess our missteps. We confess our failures. But let us not be beaten down by it. Lord, we also need your Holy Spirit to heal us of role models that weren't reflecting your ways. Help us break free from those prisons that are making us parents, that are cursing more than blessing. But Lord, thank you that you don't condemn us, but you're like they're saying, today's a new day, and it's never too late, and there's nothing impossible for me to do through you. And so, Lord, we invite you in Jesus' name, by your Spirit, to help us parent. Help us be those that will raise up our children, instruct them in evaluation and in empowerment and enlightenment, because these are the blessings that they need. In Jesus' name, amen.